I tried to pray about where to go to tonight. You remember we finished our book sometime before we went on vacation, and we had a few sessions of subjects, and I think what I'd like to do is go through the book of Hebrews, and I hope this will be an encouragement and a blessing to you to go through the Hebrews. I think Brother Mike did this a year or so ago, but the whole church has not had the benefit of looking at this book. This is something that's generally called one of the Jewish Christian letters. In fact, this letter was written to Christian Jews that I'm persuaded were scattered all over Asia Minor, all over the Holy Land, back during the first century and before Jerusalem was destroyed. And you might wonder, well, if it's written to the Jewish believers, then what relevance does it have to us who are Gentile Christians 2,005 years down the road? The relevance is this. It teaches us about the contrast between the law covenant and the new covenant. It shows us in a great way how much superior the new covenant is than the old law covenant. The writer of this epistle, I think, is the Apostle Paul. It does not start like Paul's letters generally start, with his name at the heading, but I'll give you a couple of reasons why I think that Paul was the author of the Hebrews. First of all, I read this as a historical thing. A man named Eusebius said that Clement of Rome, who was at the church at Rome, had quoted whole sentences from the letter to the Hebrews. So it means that it could not have been written way later. It had to be written early in the first century. And I think the most profound proof is found in the scripture itself. Turn it to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. And let's read and notice these two verses. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And you say, well, what does that have to do with Paul writing the Hebrews? Just this. It says that Paul hath written unto you. The question is, who was Peter writing to when he wrote 2 Peter? We notice in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, it tells us who he was writing to. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now his previous letter, which was 1 Peter, was written to the same people. And he calls them in chapter 1, verse 1, strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The strangers, the word for that is sojourners of the dispersion. The Jewish believers were dispersed out all over Asia Minor because of the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. He had came in and wreaked havoc of the church and had scattered them all over these countries because of the persecution. It is to these people that Peter was writing. And Peter said that Paul had written to them as well. The only book that we have that is addressed to those people then would be the book of Hebrews. Turn back to Hebrews and let's notice chapter 3 and verse 1, and it will tell us the specific kind of people that this is addressed to. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's written to the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, and these, because of what we see all the way through the book of Hebrews, we'll see that these are Jewish brethren, Jewish believers. And so this book was written, as I mentioned a while ago, to show the superiority of the new covenant or Christ's covenant and all that was associated with it over the Mosaic law covenant, which is sometimes termed Judaism. So I'd like for us tonight, just for a few minutes, just to get us started into the book, I'd like for us to look at some of the things that are written in chapter 1 in the first 3 verses. Verse 1 reads, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's consider these verses for a few minutes. God, including the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the one in question here who spake in times past, that is, before the New Testament era, unto the fathers by the prophets. It says at sundry times. That means several times or in many different times, many times. It says in divers manners, which means diverse, different kinds of ways. The Lord had employed various methods in communicating his will to those who are called the fathers. Sometimes he would speak to them, it's clear, he would speak to them directly. Sometimes he would speak to them through angels, sometimes through dreams, sometimes by visions. And sometimes after the Israelite nation had actually been formulated by what's called Urim and Thummim, which was a method that the priests used to discern the will of God. So it was in different manners that he spoke in times past under the prophets. He did, or under the fathers by the prophets. It was not always the same way. Now, how is that different than God speaking to us, His people today? One of the great problems with the Pentecostal charismatic people is that they believe in a continuing revelation of the will of God. The fact is that we have a completed scripture, and this shows us why that's true. We no longer are dealt with in various manners, like God speaking directly to people, or God sending angels to appear to them, nor by dreams or visions is His will communicated to us, which is ever contradictory to what's written in the scripture. So in different ways, He spoke to them in time past, that is, before the Christian era, which started basically and essentially with John the Baptist and with Christ. It says He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Who are the fathers? The fathers under consideration are the fathers of the Jewish nation. Now, who do you think about when you think about the Jewish nation, the 12 tribes of Israel? Israel was who? Jacob. Jacob was one of the fathers. Who was Jacob's father? Isaac. Who was Isaac's father? Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faithful. And this is speaking about how that God spoke to these men who were the forefathers of the nation that had been under the law covenant. God spoke to them. He spoke to Samuel. He spoke to the judges. He spoke to the kings of Israel and Judah. And God's prophets continued to communicate the will of God to people who were the forefathers in the covenant nation. Remember that Israel was special. She was different than any other nation on the earth. God was dealing with her to the exclusion of everyone else. And God is dealing today with His people, the elect, to the exclusion of everyone else in exactly the same way. So, in many ways, different times, He communicated His will in times past unto the fathers. Verse 2 says, suggesting God, He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. This means that God has in what's now called the last days. What do you think of when someone said, we're living in the last days? Why, you think it's almost time for the Lord's second coming. And rightfully so. But the last days began from Christ's time. We are here in the last days, which is the church age. We entered into them at the coming of Messiah the first time. So when we speak of the last days, we are speaking mainly of the church age, which began essentially with the baptism of John the Baptist when he prepared a people for the Lord. So the last days are not the last moment, the latter times, necessarily. It's the church age. So what hath God done in these last days, these days in which we live? He has spoken unto us by His Son. We have in our hands a Bible. In the Bible, we have the New Covenant, the New Testament. In the New Testament, people have, since the days of the printing press, learned how to change the coloration of the letter, of the writings in the book. So if you have a red letter Bible, you have one that emphasizes that these words that are in red are the actual words of our Lord Jesus Christ. But don't be deceived into thinking that that's the only thing that we have. He has spoken to us by His Son, but His Son worked in the hearts and lives of His apostles for them to write letters later on that were to be included in the canon of Scripture. And the Apostle Paul said, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things we write unto him are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the same. He's spoken to us by His Son. That means that His words and the words of those He taught are of the utmost importance for us in the Lord's church today. The us under consideration here is the Jewish believers who constituted the first church at Jerusalem and were scattered from there under the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. The other day, something came up, and my wife said to me, I've never seen that before. And I don't even remember what we were talking about, but it seemed to me to be so simple. It seemed to me to be something that we learned many, many years ago. Sometimes I take for granted that you know the things that I'm talking about wholesale when you may not. And so you'll pardon me if I go over and over and over these things, because there may be somebody that just hasn't connected yet. So remember that the church, the first church, the very first church. Now this will rattle your chain and it'll make you think. The first Baptist church of Jerusalem was totally Jewish. Totally Jewish. There were no Gentiles at all. And these people were persecuted by Saul, who was a very learned man who had been brought up at the feet of Dr. Gamaliel. And Saul scattered those people by forcing them to blaspheme, putting them in prison, went from house to house, and just generally wreaked havoc of the church. And these people couldn't stay there anymore, so they ran for their lives, so to speak. And I want to tell you that that's how I think that churches begin to spring up all over Judea and Samaria and all through that part of the country, because little groups of baptized believers were here, there, and yon, and they composed themselves into churches like the church in Jerusalem, except the apostles. The apostles were in the Jerusalem church, and that's all. So, He has spoken to us, those who were that first church, and from that church, we have come, we have sprung. We're Gentiles. The Jews were in the covenant relationship, and we were not. But we have been grafted into that covenant relationship. And now it's not a matter of just the Jewish nation, but it's men out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people. And all of this God had ordained from before the foundation of the world. But it was not revealed until after the church had been established and scattered. These people to whom Hebrews was written is written to sometimes call Jews of the dispersion, the diaspora. You'll hear people use that term. It means the same thing, the Jews of the dispersion. We do well to remember that the words of Christ in the gospel came to the Jew first, then to the Greeks, then to the Gentiles. So he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. It is Jesus Christ, whom God the Father hath appointed to be heir of all things. Now stay with me here. Considered as God, Jesus already owned everything. He is the eternal Son. And so he already owns everything. And he cannot inherit things like our children may inherit things from us when we die. But this right has been given to him as a human being, as a mediator, who came into the world and did all of the things committed to him to do and fulfilled all of the requirements of the office of a prophet. And he began as a priest when he offered himself an offering for all. Now he has gone back into the heavens as in a human body, and all things have been committed to him, and all things, we talk about persons or things themselves, especially this implies his inheritance. And his inheritance are not all the things he controls, because he controls everything. But his inheritance are elect men who are his portion. And it's his lot to share that inheritance with them. And it's that way that we can understand that he has made him heir of all things as a human being, but as a perfect human being, I might add. No sin, could not sin. I hope you never think the Lord Jesus could sin. We can't even conceive of a person not being able to sin, because that's all we know. But he could not sin. He was, as an old preacher put it one time, he was impeccable. He could not be tempted with evil. It goes on to say, by whom, that is by Jesus Christ, by whom also he made the world. The word worlds there comes from the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N, and it means the ages or evermore. In the beginning, God created. It's true that he created everything on the earth that we see, but he created the things we do not see. And he set the ages in motion. He set the times in motion. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, here's a way that all becomes qualified. Brother Hank would ask, raise his hand a minute and say, does it all mean all here? Yes, it does. All things were made by Him. Now it qualifies it. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That means all things without exception. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? Now in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And so everything has been given to Him, by whom also the Father made the world. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory. The pronoun who means the Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, He has the same glorious nature and perfections as the Heavenly Father. He has the same names, like Jehovah, the Lord of glory, and the same glory and homage and worship is due Him as it is the Father. Here the picture is, speaking the brightness of His glory, the allusion is to the sun with its beams and its rays going out. If you have one and you have the other, they are inseparable. And so it is with the Father and the Son. And it says that He was the express image of His person. It means equality and sameness of nature. And there was a distinction of person. This is what we cannot grasp and understand in the Trinity. But the Trinity is a fact, even if we can't explain it. And there is a distinction of persons. One God, but a distinction of persons. Because if the Father's God, Christ must be so too. If He's a person, His Son must be a person. And it says here that He is the express image of His Father's person. So He's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. It refers to Him as His and He. Jesus said to Philip, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, showest the Father? He is the express image of His person. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for in Him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was, if you want to see God, then you see Jesus Christ and you see the full person of the Heavenly Father. The next phrase says, and upholding all things by the word of His power. In other words, you've heard this here many times, He holds all the elements together. What keeps this stuff all together? Spinning and spinning and spinning. We were in church with Larry and Sheila down in Poway, California. And there was a man one last time we went to services with them who was speaking about creation. And he was talking about how the universe was created and some of the arguments about it. And one of them has to do with this. And we're talking about how that if something has motion, is going in a circle, like the earth goes in a circle, or the sun goes in a circle, whatever. If something comes off of it, for example, if a chunk of it came off, it would have the tendency to spin in the same direction. And so the scientists say that that's what's happened. That's why all of these fragments are out in the universe, because they spun off of one of the existing planets that was already here, perhaps the Earth, perhaps the Sun, or whatever. And he said, so someone raised their hand and asked a question and said, well, how come three of the planets are spinning the other way? He said, why is that? And the guy stood there with his mouth open. And he said, and one more question, he said, is it Neptune or Pluto? He said, I can't remember, that has two moons and they're each going in different directions. He said, how do you explain that? And I thought about this, how that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Bears up the pillars of the universe. He preserves every creature. He has us in his hand. Supports us, supplies us with the necessities of life, rules and governs us all, providentially orders and disposes everything in the world, that by his will it's continued to be sustained. Colossians says, by him all things consist, which is the same idea. He holds it in place. All right, two more expressions here and I'm done. When he had by himself purged our sins, one of the great blessings of the book of Hebrews is to realize that our sins had been purged by our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to purge something? Well, beloved, it means to get rid of it. It means to wash it away. Literally, from the Oxford English Dictionary, the word purge in the verb form means to make physically pure or clean, to rid of whatever is impure or extraneous, to clear from or free from. That's what he did with our sins, actually. Your sins, beloved, are gone. He took them away. And I believe, for one, that all of us know that we still are hampered with this sin nature. And we do fight it every day. And we do have those problems, as a matter of fact. But our sins and the condemnation of them has been resolved. Our sins have been washed away. He purged them from us. He made the atonement by removing them. He took them upon himself and bore them and removed them far away and abolished them, which the priest under the old law could never do. How markedly this stands in contrast to the blood of bulls and goats and pigeons and turtle doves offered by imperfect and sinful men under the Mosaic law covenant, done again and again, year in and year out. And continually there was a remembrance of those sins. But He said, I will remember them no more. After he had by himself, he did it alone. He tread the winepress alone. After he'd purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. That's where he is tonight. And he is not, listen, he is not reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he will. He is there by God the Father, who is represented here as majesty, at his right hand, which speaks of power and greatness and glory, and it expresses the high honor which Christ has as a man to sit on the right hand of God. Him sitting here denotes his glorious exaltation of him in the human nature after his sufferings and death and resurrection from the dead. But mark this. Hyper-Pentecostals and charismatic preachers, I'll name them, Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, say that we are going to be gods like Jesus is God. We are only incarnate like he was. But it's a lie. We'll be like him at the resurrection, but we will never be God. There, he makes intercession for us, pleading for us, and he sits at God's right hand until the last time are fulfilled, and then he'll come again. Thus ends verse 3, chapter 1, and we'll pick up with chapter 4 next time. Have you comments or questions? Yes, sir.
I'm sorry.
That preacher you were listening to, it wouldn't happen if you can't go.